educated. We want to be all that God wants this church to be, amen? And therefore, we must rise above the average worldly church concept. Now, I don't mean World Council of Churches. I'm talking about the worldly concept that is in the evangelical churches and the charismatic churches, as well as in the liberal churches. I'm not saying that they're all in the same place, but in this one area. They're not in the same place even in this one area, but they are to some degree in the same place. There is a general concept that a church is a place where Christians go to hear a Bible lesson and sing worship songs and pray to God. Whereas the scriptural understanding of the church is the called out ones, ecclesia, to call out from the world an assembly of people. The church is the temple of the Holy Ghost, all of us being lively stones in that temple. We are the body of Christ in what is called a spiritual and mystical sense. Now, what I have to bring this morning is very difficult for people to really receive. It seems that if the Christian world is in a certain frame of reference and have been lived in it all their life, and all the preachers and all the ecclesiastics and everyone else feels comfortable with it and they're all moving in it, to preach to come out of that, out of what you are already involved in and what you feel comfortable in, is very difficult to do. People just will not accept it because it costs them something, because it's a new concept, because they rationalize, because they judge the norm by where they are instead of what God wants. It's difficult to get people to move in reformation. Every reformation of God has always resulted in some people catching the vision and be willing to move up to the next step. But it has always resulted in a bigger number, it has generally resulted in a bigger number, and has always resulted in a great many refusing to go further. And I don't just mean more spiritually or doctrinally, but I'm talking in looking, you see, they get comfortable in a situation. And the next truth is going to make them uncomfortable in that situation. And therefore, they're going to have to move out of it. It means they're going to have to move out of a thing that they are in and involved in. It's the way of life, and people do not like to change their way of life. Therefore, they reject the next truth that God has. I want you to know that there is a progressive revelation of truth that God is giving in the back to the Bible message ever since the Reformation started, after the Dark Ages has lost the truth of God's Word. So what I'm going to bring, I hope, will answer some questions in minds of people, will settle some things. But what I'm bringing, in one sense, is a device to show you the larger general picture. I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the second of a series, and the series may only be two lessons long. It may be three. I do not know at this time. Entitled, The Church of Christ, What Is It? I started this series on Friday night, and I'm continuing this Sunday morning as the second of the lesson. First Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. How many times we can read that and then just go on as though we never read it. What does it really mean? Speak the same things. Oh, how the church is guilty of not speaking the same things. Not opening their heart. Not being persuadable. Not being submissive. Not understanding the value and the rightness of authority. So many Christians are in a place where they submit and believe because they agree. And as soon as the finger is put on them, they become uncomfortable, they get corrected, they have to change to something. They take the baby or hot water bottle away from them, and they immediately find them rebels. Attack, accuse, throw themselves on the floor and throw a tantrum, hold their breath, bang their head against the wall, all these things, you know, that we see little ones do. We do. Of course, we do them in a little more sophisticated manner, but we're doing the same thing. We've got to get out of our carnality. And we're not going to do it unless we get spiritual. And we're not going to get spiritual unless we begin to walk in the Spirit. And we're not going to walk in the Spirit until we begin to pray in the Spirit. And we're not going to do those things either until we make decisions to obey God. That you all speak the same thing, and that there will be no divisions among you. Don't divide the body up in groups and ideas and different ones. No divisions. Certain person said, and they said, well, how are the people going to learn? If I can't walk around different members of the body and give them my philosophy, how are they going to learn? And I said, brother, that is not how God ordained them to learn. For you to go around undermining the body. I said, now what that does, first of all, everybody doesn't have the critical acumen to make those decisions. I said, you can't win no matter how you do this. If you go out there and you are undermining what the pastor is teaching, number one, if they believe you, you've caused division in the church. And they therefore have less confidence in the pastor, and they're building less and less confidence. If they don't believe you, then they feel you've been undermined, and they feel bad about you, and then they feel bad about you doctrinally as well as what you're doing. If they don't know whether you're right or not, they're in confusion. In all three things, you're doing wrong. Paul said, I will not build on another man's foundation. I said, why do you come and build on another man's foundation? I said, brother, you convince the eldership we're right, and we'll all teach it, then we'll all speak the same thing. And if you can't do it, then you hold your peace, because God hasn't called you to be the teacher of the assembly. But it's this kind of fuzzy thinking, along with a lot of other fuzzy thinkings, that is causing the church to have divisions. This person doesn't like something, so he goes to the other person and says, the church government is all wrong. They have no business doing this. No. See, that is wrong. That is not what you call speaking the same things and having no divisions among you. But you see, there's carnality in the church. So many Christians are used of demon spirits. Do you know that? It may not be a popular concept, but it's the truth. The Bible says the tongue is set on fire of hell. And it's talking about Christians biting and devouring one another. The tongue set on fire of hell is talking about Christians. They give their tongue over to the devil to say things. Don't you know that Christians allow the devil to use the tongue? I mean, actual demonic spirits take a hold and load their mind full of things that they speak out with their tongues that they later will have to repent about. But Christians have such a glib repentance, so many of them. Oh, I repented. Oh, I repent. But we can do something more than keep repenting all the time. We've got to get to a place we don't have to repent anymore. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now I submit that we cannot have the same mind and same judgment if we're not open to the truth. If we become subjective and allow our own emotional world to affect our philosophy and our theology. It's right here that so many make a mistake. They disagree because it's going to cost them something. They disagree because it's putting the finger on, they're going to be uncomfortable. They have to change, and they're going to lose something in the natural. Therefore, they disagree. And people that are not impacted agree. Those that are impacted disagree. You see, at this rate, there is no way for the Church of Christ to ever come into the same mind and same judgment. We have got to come to that mind whether it impacts us or not, whether we agree or not, whether it takes away our comfortable living or not. No matter how it affects us, we've got to agree because God says so. Lots of Christians will not do what God says because of that. For example, one of our people here went to a Lutheran pastor, and that was their Lutheran pastor before. And I'm not preaching against churches. I'm just telling you what happens out in life. And they said to him, Reverend, I was brought up in your church, and you taught this way about water baptism. But now I've come to community chapel, and they teach me we've got to be immersed, and it's after conversion, and so forth. And the Lutheran church is doing it wrong, and here are the scriptures, and how come you don't live to the Bible? And he says, well, I agree that the community chapel's way is biblical. What you're saying is biblical, but our diocese has decided to do it this way. In other words, it is not comfortable for me to follow the Bible. Because if I were to follow the Bible, I am going to rock the Lutheran boat, but good. Get all the members upset at me. The diocese upset at me. I'm going to be out on my ear. Therefore, I will teach that which I clearly admit is not the teaching of the Word of God. I admit the Word all shows immersion, but I'm going to do it differently because our diocese does it differently. It's this kind of thing. It costs too much. And this is why the church world can't come into a unity. They are not willing to pay the price. You say, Brother, Father Brown, if I would use that term, I wouldn't use that term. Why do you allow yourself to become Father Brown? Look at the scripture. He said, well, I can't. His thinking inside is, well, I can't. I mean, it's no big deal if I wasn't, but now that I am, and everybody calls me that, and it's in literature, and it's printed, and it's all over, and what am I going to say now if I do all that? It costs too much. I heard a minister of a large charismatic church tell my father, well, Brother Barnett, I can see that you're right, but what would my people say if I told them I've been preaching wrong to them for 40 years? I had a minister tell me, who says, well, Don, I see that you're right, but I wouldn't want the people to know it. You see, there is for fear that something might happen that might make it, he was afraid that maybe the people might not come to church as much. I said, Brother, if they won't come out of a heart of love for God and following the scripture that says, neglect not the assembling of themselves together, and all the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching, we're in sad shape if we have to have false doctrine to drag them in. Philippians 1:27. The average Christian has no idea what's going on in ecclesiastical circles. He doesn't know the word well enough. He doesn't know the clergy well enough to really see the mess that the world is in. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Or the Greek is one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Or as Rotherham says, for the combat of the gospel. Lining for the combat anyway, something along those lines, to gather for the faith of the gospel. In other words, it's a warfare for the faith of the gospel. He's teaching us to be one. Now, the proper attitude of the saints in a church toward the pastor, toward the elders, toward the music ministry director, toward the outreach leaders, toward whatever it is in a position of authority, delegated authority, is found in three scriptures I'm going to give you. Exodus 17:12 is found elsewhere as well, but I'm going to cite three. And see how fast you can turn to these. We have a quite a ways to travel yet. Exodus 17, 12. Give just a moment to find it. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, a stone representing Christ, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. Now, and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, Moses found his arms heavy. There were two that were willing to join with him and hold his hands up, these two people in a certain position, that they may act as one man to get the job done. The rod, symbolizing the word of God, was being held up, and when the rod was held up, the enemy was discomfited by the sword, and they lost. When the rod, which symbolizes the word of God not being held high, was brought down, the enemy prevailed. When the word of God is not held high in the minds of the people, the enemy of your soul begins to win. Only when the word of God is important enough to follow. There are millions of Christians that will not follow the word. Many of them don't know it until you bring something to them, and then, oh, well, they won't. They rationalize because they follow 90% of it. They feel God is so pleased with them. They do not recognize that God is, the covenant was, all that thou hast spoken, we will do. All. Even one thing amiss, and you're in trouble with God. And that's the truth. That's the truth. I mean, he's not happy. He jealously desires the whole of us. He's not happy if we leave anything. One Achan was a problem to God at Jericho. Well, Lord, most of the people did what you told them. I mean, one man. They did not win the battle of Ai until they were one and had a unity. They did not go over Jordan until all 12 tribes says we can go over Jordan. God wants his people to have a unity. There's a truth there. Judges chapter 20 and verse 11. There are people in this congregation that are holding up the hands of this church government. No matter what they do, I tell you, this college has been a real blessing and is completely different than the colleges you see around this world. Always complaining and rebelling and holding protests, and the teachers go on strike and all of that. This college is different. We got into financial trouble 1 year. The teachers were paid no raises whatsoever. Never hear a peep. Raise tuitions on students, raise tuitions, raise tuitions, raise tuitions. Never hear a peep. I mean, they're living with, you know, hamburger wrapping, you know, wrap hamburger money and 20 hours a week and low wages, and they're struggling to get by and inflation, and they've got enough confidence and love for the administration that if we raise it, and they know we have to, we never hear a peep. That is such a blessing. If the whole school is in, you know, arguing and fighting and accusing and all this, you know, like the world is doing out there, I tell you, it just wouldn't be the same. And the body is behind this government in a large extent. I wish it were 100%. This church will not do what God wants it to do until we all get in the camp. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is going to weed out those that won't. Some will just get mad and leave, and that's, you know, they won't walk with God. Then something will come along in which they will get mad and leave. And that's best for the church. If they will not yield, they need to leave. And so these things are kind of a weeding process. But the ones that worry me the most are those not that get mad and leave. They got a hide like a rhino. They'll sit there, and you can hit them all 12 ways. They don't even hardly blink their eye, you know, just like a little mosquito on the rhino hide. Doesn't even hardly bother them. You machine gun them for years. They'll sit right there, happily coming along, lethargic and won't do anything. And those ones that worry me, they won't get upset and they won't and leave and they won't move in and break and move in with God, but they'll sit there somehow. But God's going to take care of all these things one way or another. Now, Judges 20:11. Did I read that? No, Judges 20, verse 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man, going up against Gibeah. They were all knit together as one man. Military men know that when you get an army like that, you can do something with it. And ministers know when you, pastors know when you get a church like that, you can, God can do something with it. The third case is in 1 Samuel 14. This is the most outstanding one. 1 Samuel 14, verses 6 and 7. And Jonathan said to his young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now, brother, that's what I call real faith in God. There's not many who can look past the seeing of their eyes and see multitudes of soldiers and just be two men and say it doesn't make any difference with the Lord whether you got two or many. He just wants something to work through. But God can save by two as much as many. I mean, that is a revelation that unless you have that revelation, you don't dare set foot towards the enemy. There's too many Christians looking at the side of their eyes and they say it can't be done. If I tithe in the Lord, I will surely die. If I go and witness, and the doors are slammed in my face, I will crumple up on the stairs and die. If people in the job laugh at me, I cannot make it. If I testify and make a mistake or exercise the gift of the Spirit and make a mistake, or if I am corrected, I am all done and finished, wrapped up, delivered to the hell. I cannot make it. Their faith is so small. Their faith is so small. Panic. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. See, his job was to bear this man's armor, put it on, take it off, take care of him. If he falls down, take care of his armor. Take care of him. And he said, I am here for one purpose, to do service for you. That's my job. I am joined to you. Whatever you do, I do. Wherever you go, your armor goes and I go. What? No matter if you die, I die. If you live, I go with you. Do whatever you want. It is not mine to reason to think I am not the knight. I am not the warrior. You are the warrior. I am the armor bearer. Whatever you want is what I want. Oh, that we had more saints like that. Oh, that we had more wives like that for their husbands. There'd be a lot less marriage problems today, a lot less divorces, a lot more husbands showing love, and a lot more wives getting love. There'd be a lot less henpecking, a lot less fighting, a lot less problems if wives would say that to the husbands, I am your armor bearer, and I go where you go, do what you want, according to thy heart, so be it to me. He would feel that she had the most precious girl in all the world, and he would feel free to love her, and she would receive what she wanted. But all this constant arguing as to whether he should go up and fight the Philistines, and whether, well, you go ahead and go, I'm not going, and all of this. You see, we do not have a unity. We do not have submission, as the Bible declares. You see, the Bible declares wives obey your husbands, but they won't. They won't. Oh, I mean some do, but they won't. Christians obey them that have the rule over you, the wife of the soul, but they won't. I mean, they do when they agree. Well, I do obey him, meaning I follow him whenever I agree. When I disagree, we have got a battle. Unless we get past that, my friends, unless we get past that, we will not have the glory of God and the power of God and win the world for Christ. We cannot have children disobedient to parents in the home and parents letting the children be disobedient. Now, I warn you. I'm warning you. Now, I've been warning you. You're going to get a lick now. I'm telling you. I'll tell your dad. You're going to get it. No, you don't. The kid, no. I'm not going to. Shut up. Well, okay. Well, you can have one. But don't take that. Don't take those. Well, leave the rest back. Well, okay, well, only three. See, they backpedal and backpedal and backpedal and give in and give in. If we do not solve the family problem, children to parents, wives to husbands, brothers and sisters with one another, if we do not live that way, we are not going to live this way in submission. The church is not going to operate right until we get right in our daily living. You'll find the Sermon on the Mount and these other things that Paul and Jesus taught are very practical. Many Christians don't like that. They don't want you to leave the theology that's up here and get down to where they're living. They say, now you're meddling. The gospel deals with the human heart right where you live, how to live that life. And the church is not going to go right until the people go right with one another. Relationships must be right. We cannot afford to have these clashes with each other. They've got to be taken care of. We've got to come into a unity and a oneness. Now, I haven't got to my main revelation here. In fact, I may not even get to it this morning when I'm getting at. The main thing, it's not so much a revelation that you've never heard, but it is the point that it just seems that people are not living by, and something that the church is not seeing. It's really not seeing it in any clarity whatsoever. But let me hasten to go on here. Now, you see, the Church of Christ is confused because it has entangled itself with the world. And I mean really entangled with the world. The church has gone to save the world, but the world has grabbed a hold of the Christians and subverted them. Missionaries, many of them, what do? They come back from the foreign lands. They get up to preach with all the African leopard skin about them and all the beads and the big claws and the juju doctors, all the amulets and the bones and stuff. This is the clothes of the witch doctor in Africa that I'm wearing before you. I'm going to preach with these on today. Why? Why preach with demon symbols on you? Why preach with that which represents the darkness that you've gone to save them? Who is converting who? Go out a Christian and come back half heathen. The world is confused. I mean, the church is called confused. Well, I'm just wearing the clothing. I know, that's the problem. Well, it isn't anything. My friend, until we begin to understand that association with demonism means something, until we begin to understand that we do not take the things of all the witchcraft and parade them around with us and play around with astrology and all the rest, we're in trouble. I know a Pentecostal preacher's wife that's in astrology. My friend, we've got a problem unless we come out of the world. The scripture says to be his people are peculiar people. Now that means not strange in that way, but it means a special people that he has taken that's different than everyone else. Like saying a silver emblem is peculiar to the Rolls Royce. You don't find it on the Volkswagen, made out of pure silver. It's peculiar to them. We are a peculiar people unto God. That means we're different. Now, we are not peculiar if we're not peculiar. Is that too deep? We are not different if we are not different. We have not come out of the world if we're in the world. That is, of the world. Christians are living, in general, like you cannot tell an average Christian on the job from the sinner on the job. You would never know it. Except by accident you stumble on something that would be indicative of it. Then that means he's not a very good Christian. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. People can tell when you're different, and they can tell when you're not. And the problem is, so many are not different. Now, somehow, I pray that God would not allow this message, and I know there's going to be another one or two, fall upon deaf ears. Unless we can hear it, God is going to finally say, you have been warned and warned and warned. It's not being warned by me. It's his word. It's his word. It's coming through me, but it's him. It's his word. I'm preaching what he says, what his scripture says. It's his message. And if we will not hear, God will not speak directly everything you need to know. He uses his ministers to preach. And if you will not hear what he does say, and everybody's so quick to buy what he doesn't say, he is going to have to find somebody else to do his work. The church has had fellowship with the world, contrary to the word of God. Now, fellowship, you know what that means? Fellowship with somebody means to put both fellows in the same ship. But if he's going that way and he's going that way to two different opposite places, how can you... with them. I'm only sailing with them. Well, how else do Christians get worldly? By associating with just Christians? Don't they have to associate with the world to get worldly? Now, one reason that this association isn't more clearly seen is because there is a mass media, $20 to $50 billion, estimating, brainwash, brought from the very headquarters of this world that lies in the lap of the wicked one, right from the pit of hell up through Hollywood and these other places like this. There is such a tremendous amount of stuff coming into your living room, some of you, and to all the other movies, books, magazines, records, so forth, that it weighs so much more and it impacts you so much more than what an ungodly person will, or a person on a job who's not saved will, for people you might fellowship with, that seems like nothing. Well, that's nothing in light of this. True. But if the scripture says not to do this, where do we stand with all this? I mean, you see, what God really wants is his Christians to be sold out to God completely and only fellowship with each other. And they only leave that fellowship to witness with the world. And they go out and work in the world, all right. And they work besides Christians, or sinners, all right. But they witness to those Christians. But they don't fellowship with them. They have their own fellowship, their assembly, their collecting together, that body of Christ. They only go out to do business and witness and come back to fellowship. Today, Christians are out fellowshipping all the time out here. But as I say, it doesn't impact them very much because it doesn't weigh as much as everything else that's coming in that they should never be doing either. Now, what if no Christians ever fellowshipped with unbelievers? What if that would happen? And what if, along with it, no Christian ever accepted to fellowship with them any information coming into their home that did not come from godly Christian sources? Wouldn't you see a different church? What if, to prove my thesis, what if in the last 30 years, no Christian had ever listened to anything from outside that did not come from a good, Bible-centered, Spirit-filled Christian source and did not fellowship with anybody that was not of the same caliber? Would we not be a different people? You see, the ministers are affected also because they're in the world and everybody else is in the world, and it's just, this has been building and building and building until it's kind of like the gene system. You know, it's becoming more and more these, you might call it dominant genes of the world system are taken over until the world has turned the church upside down. Got it in its mesh net. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at three scriptures here. Verse Now, what I'm going to bring, I don't know if I'll get to it or not, is it looks so radical to some people, but it's not at all. It's normal Christian living. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. To marriage, don't be unequally yoked together. You mean to fellowship? Don't be unequally yoked together. How? Don't be unequally yoked together. Don't marry him. Don't fellowship with him. Don't yoke yourself together in any regard. Don't be yoked with them. Don't be on the same yoke with them. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, with the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What part do those that believe have with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That even hardly sounds like anybody I know. Doesn't sound like the church. Is he walking and living in us? We have everything so theoretical. You know, everything is so, well, by faith, well, you know. We don't realize he means really. Really living in us. Really walking in us. Feeling at home in us. Operating in and through us. Most Christians think that church is a place you go to on Sunday to talk a little bit and worship and, you know, say a few words and feel a bit better and pray a little, say a few prayers and go home. So far removed from what the church really is. Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, can't we even be separate? Well, wouldn't it be all right if we be separate? Saith the Lord. Well, you just think, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. His calling is much more separatist and holy than the Christian world has ever opened their eyes to. First Corinthians 10:20. I'll be through very shortly. But I say that the things which the Gentiles, meaning the nations, sacrificed, they sacrificed to devils, meaning demons, and to the devil himself, of course, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. One more scripture, John 17:15. This is the prayer of Jesus when he was on earth near the end of his ministry, very end. I pray not, this is Christ praying as a man to his Father in heaven, who is God, because God doesn't pray. The deity of Christ as God, Christ as God, doesn't pray. So this is Christ as man, humanity. He's both God and man. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The Greek is from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Greek is sanctify them in thee. It's in the Greek, in thee. No, in thy truth, I guess it is. In thy truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, and he didn't send them into the world from someplace else, they were already in the world and he sent them into the world. Christ was in the world and God sent him into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Through the truth, be sanctified. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. The one here is omitted by Vincent, some of the manuscripts, but they all may be as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, or the Greek is, shall be in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Does anybody have the interlineal? Is that in the Westcott and Hutt? Is that, Vincent omits it. Is that in the Westcott and Hutt? Can somebody tell me real quick? Shout it out if you got it. 1, verses 22, 1 and 22. Is that the interlineal? UBS. Okay. UBS omits it also. I think it's not in the... I don't have the critical apparatus, but it's not in the better manuscripts, I don't believe. But it doesn't make any difference. Either way you want to read it, we get the same truth here. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, Jesus is praying that we might have the same oneness to one another and to him and to God as he had toward God. Now, next Sunday morning, I am going to bring part 3, and part 3 gets into the area now that I was particularly alluding to this morning, that there is something here I'm going to show that will help some thinking, but I'm going to use that to show the wider picture and to prove and reinforce what I've already shown this morning of the utter necessity for God's people to be one and to be separated from those who are not one with them, even from brethren who have moved out of the will of God. I'm not talking about not fellowshipping with born-again Christians because you believe differently. I'm not talking about that at all, as you will see next Sunday. But those that are put out of the church, those that will not walk with God, not just those that sin even, but those for other reasons we're going to get into. And this is only to show, not only to show, but it's also to show, and mainly to show, how much God is expecting his people to come together and think and be one and one only. I want you to get the rest of this message because it's incomplete this morning without next Sunday morning. But pray about, really stop and pray and think about, in your family devotions and talking with your brothers and sisters and so forth, talk about these things. Be talking about this message of being one with one another and one in God. Now, there are some churches, and I say this in closing, there are some churches that have, especially in the discipleship program, that have made great, enormous effort in to become one with each other. And in areas of relationships, and they have preached and preached and preached until it's, some of them have rocked it practically to death, the subject is a rocking horse. I feel two ways about that. I feel, number one, that because many of them have made such an effort of it, have looked in the scriptures, they've preached so much about it, thought so much about it, prayed so much about it, tried so much about it, that many of them have come to a place to take care of relationships and a oneness that a lot of Christians who haven't have never come to. That doesn't mean that the doctrine is right in every regard, that they're doing everything the best way, but any time you put effort to do something, you're going to gain something out of it. And there are churches that have put no effort to that at all. They have no concept of the necessity for relationships to be developed and the oneness of the people. The church has got to come to that revelation, and they've got to practice it. Now, it's only been held in theory. The church has always known this, but it's a theory. It's something that's off here that you don't really live. You just believe it with it mentally, but never practice it. Because, well, you know, how do you expect me to live with old Sister Brown? I mean, you know, nobody can live with Sister Brown. See, this type of attitude. The second thing is, I feel that those who have, for the most part, and I have seen, that have preached relationships so much, still don't have that oneness and relationship after they get done. It has moved to a large extent into the external. Now, they mean it for the internal and has affected the internal. I don't want to take away all what they've done in the slightest. But as soon as they get problems with another, boom, it's as though they never even had the doctrine. I mean, it has not really worked down to the grassroots where it should have. And the reason is because the way it was done and the way it was not done. This is something that's going to have to be dealt with in the Spirit, by the Spirit. And there has to be a spiritual connecting and not just a dialogue. And I'll put up with you where you put up with me. It's got to go a lot deeper. It can't be bearing your differences and then just talking about commonality. And then whenever a difference pops up, boom, there are loggerheads again. See? And if you're going to get there, you have to get there so that no matter what happens, you're there. Like two sweethearts that are so much in love with each other, no matter what happens, you know, you forgive each other like you won't forgive anybody else. I mean, there are Christians that they get in conflict with another Christian, and that is it. I mean, from then on, they will go for years, never speak to them, upset, animosity, blame, accuse, 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 accuse. Their own spouse has lied against them, accused them, done things like that against them. They've forgiven them years ago. What happened? One they were in love with and one they weren't. If those Christians who take another member of the body and continue to fight him and hold things against him for years, if they did the same thing with their own spouse and their own children and their own parents, they would have no family whatsoever. Well, we've got to get that same kind of a love, a philostrogos love, of kinship toward each other, until we are one family and we forgive as fast as we do within our human family. Have I lost you? Well, we'll talk more about this next week. God bless you. I'm just going to straight away dismiss you without any ministry of music, without any altar call or anything. And we'll see you here this evening. This evening, we're finishing the last of a series on the testimonies we've been building. And this testimony is concerning Community Chapel. We've had many, many good reports about it. And we'll be finishing that testimony this evening. God bless you.